fullness of grace's power to transform us. Paul's own life is testimony to the power of the risen Christ to burst into someone's life and transform their destiny. If we think back to when we first encounter Paul, it's at the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Paul held the cloaks. He supported and enabled those who were murdering Stephen because he proclaimed Christ crucified and risen as Messiah, as the true inheritor and perfecter of God's covenant with Abraham, Moses, and David. Paul, or Saul as he was then, was zealous to protect the true faith in God as it had been handed down to him. He was protecting the boundaries of the faith from those he believed did not truly belong. But after his vision of the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, it was Paul, more than any other of the apostles, who saw that Jesus had opened the way of reconciliation with God to all, not just to the Jewish people. Paul's conversion transformed his life, his outlook, how he saw the world, what was important, and how he lived his life day by day. And this is what he wants us to understand in our reading today. Today, we are discovering what it means to be people who trust in Jesus, what it's like to live trusting Jesus. And if you want today's message to be boiled down to just the one sentence, it's this: we are the peace, hope, and joy people. I wonder if these words are surprising to you. Peace, hope, and joy? For those of us who trust in Jesus, is that that our experience of life? Peace, hope, and joy? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe it depends when you're asked what's actually happening in your life or in the life of those you love. Whether you already trust in Jesus or you're looking in from the sidelines, these words can seem improbable. They don't quite fit with our understanding of life. Peace in a world of war and conflict. Hope when there's so much wrong in the world. Joy in the face of all we know. Maybe these words seem naive in the face of reality, but I think they are worth a proper look, a bit of grappling with, if you will. Because Paul was no innocent fool, shut up from the world, thinking lovely, uplifting thoughts he could pop on a poster or a mug. He was every bit as worldly wise, knowledgeable, and sophisticated as any one of us here today. And with everything he knew and had experienced about the brokenness of the world, he still maintained that those who trust in Jesus Christ are the peace, hope, and joy people. Everything Paul says in our passage today about peace, hope, and joy is built on the foundations of what he's been talking about in the chapters we've been looking at over the last few weeks. So let's just remind ourselves of what he said. Paul has taught that the world is not as it should be, how our own sin, our own wrongdoing, has taken the world away from its true purpose of love, harmony, and flourishing, how sin has separated us from our Creator and our one true purpose in life, to live in God's love according to God's way. And then he went on to teach that Jesus is the one who can make us right with God. He's the one who can bridge the gap between us and God, between life as it is and life as it should be. We don't need to, in fact, we can't trust in our own goodness, our own best efforts to make us right with God. It is Jesus, through his death and resurrection, who made a way for us to be right again. We become righteous by trusting in Jesus' righteousness. this is the foundational hope, that Jesus will come again and we will be part of a new heaven and a new earth where sin and suffering are no more, and one in which that we will live in the glory of God, as Paul puts it in verse 2. But what we're thinking about today is not the distant future. Today we're discovering how faith in Jesus affects how we're living right here, right now. Because it's right now that we're meant to be the peace, hope, and joy people. Maybe of the three, it's peace that seems the most unlikely. Our world does seem defined by conflict. Many of us experience conflict at work, or possibly most painfully in our closest relationships with friends and family. So how, in the midst of all of that, can we experience peace? We can think of all this conflict, global, national, local, personal, like a whirlwind swirling around us. If we get caught up in the whirlwind, we will be battered and broken. And as we crash against others who are also caught up in the whirlwind, we will batter them in return. But right at the eye of the whirlwind, there is peace, there is stillness, there is protection, because that is where God is. God, the one who created all things for love and peace and flourishing. Where God is, there is peace. And Paul tells us that we can gain access to God and his peace through faith in Christ. This peace isn't something that takes us away from the world, off to the side, as if what's happening around us doesn't matter. The eye of the hurricane, the quiet, still place in the whirlwind, is at the center. Trusting God, we can feel at peace. We're not obliged to carry the weight of anxiety and fear that life seems to demand of us. Whatever is swirling around us, we can know that the God of the universe has invited us into the heart of his life of love, where peace can be found. So we are peace people. But what of this hope and joy that Paul speaks of? Is it wishful thinking that everything will be okay? A sort of faith-based fingers crossed exercise? Or a call to look on the bright side, whatever is going on? Well, it seems not, because Paul links both hope and joy with suffering. Let's hear what he says again, starting from verse 3. He says, "But we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." This may seem a little bit of a tough message. Suffering is by definition hard. Sometimes it feels unbearable. Is Paul saying that on top of bearing up and enduring suffering, we also have to be hopeful and joyful? That could be enough to finish off the best of us. But we're not being told to pull up our socks and grin and bear it, or blithely wish away our troubles. Paul points us, as he always does, to Jesus. Jesus, his death and resurrection, is the ultimate evidence that God can redeem suffering. It was God's love for us that led Christ to die while we were still sinners. And that love is powerful enough to conquer sin and death. And Paul doesn't talk about suffering and hope and joy lightly or glibly, because he knows of what he speaks. After turning to Christ, he gave his whole life to sharing his faith, sharing the truth about reconciliation with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it cost him dear. He knew more than his fair share of suffering. Prisons, beatings, rejections, and betrayals, they were all part of his experience. But it's not in spite of these experiences, but because of them, that he could with confidence say that suffering can lead to hope and joy. And it's my own experience of suffering, and God in my suffering, and God redeeming my suffering, that's made me dare to link suffering with hope and joy too. I know that my suffering has not been in vain, that God has used the parts of my life that I still wish had not happened for good, for the building of his kingdom. Very simply, straight after university and just a couple of weeks after Robert and I got married, I became ill. Only this illness didn't go away after a week or two, or even three or four. I was very ill for a couple of years, and the effects of the illness have been a part of my life to a lessening degree ever since. That this happened to me is a sign that the world is not as it should be, that brokenness and illness and death are very real parts of life. And of course, you'll all have your own experiences of this. I've prayed with or prayed for many of you as you've gone through or continue to go through times of suffering. And I imagine that there are some here today who carry burdens that only you know about. In my case, I prayed to God to heal me many, many times. But he chose not to miraculously heal me. Instead, he allowed me to heal slowly and with difficulty and with the help of modern medicine. I experienced the worst of my illness as a time of profound loss. But while I was going through it, I also had some of my most profound experiences of the presence of God in my life. I would go as far as to say that some of those experiences and some of what I know about myself and I know about God, I could only know through having gone through this suffering. And these things are very precious to me. As I look back now, what I see is God's constant, faithful presence in my life. And not just that, that time and the years that followed shaped my character and took my life in the direction that led me right here today. And I am thankful every day that God called me into priestly ministry in the church, and particularly to ministry here in the parish of Herne Hill. And I am thankful that it's my own experience of suffering and loss and the faithfulness of God in the midst of my suffering. That is something that I can offer to others who need to hear it too. God in Christ redeemed my suffering. My hope, though wavering at times, was not disappointed, because through it I experienced that outpouring of God's love through the Holy Spirit that Paul's been telling us about. So there we have it. We are the peace, hope, and joy people, here and now, in the world as it actually is. Peace and hope and joy are open to all who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And as we learned in our first sermon on Romans, this offer is open to all. You can today, this morning, turn to Christ, and the peace, hope, and joy Paul talks about will be open to you. For all of us, experiencing this starts by believing in the possibility of being a peace, hope, and joy person. It starts by opening yourself up to trusting Jesus, not just for future peace, hope, and joy, but for peace, hope, and joy now, right where you are. And in my experience, it does also take practice and an act of will empowered by the Holy Spirit. It won't just happen by itself. But if we make a start or a restart, we will start to experience life differently. We will notice more of the good things that God blesses us with. We will see how He is active in the world. We will learn to trust God in the moments of life where we feel the most buffeted by the whirlwind. It will become more natural, more truly who we are to be, peace, hope, and joy people. And that's how people will know that we're Christians, because we will become more like Christ Himself. When I look back on my life so far, I am overwhelmed by the faithfulness of God. I wish I could go back to my younger self, who struggled so much through the experience of suffering, and tell myself not to cut myself off from the peace, hope, and joy that God was holding out to me through faith in Jesus Christ. I wish I could have told myself not to exhaust myself trying to work out why this trouble had befallen me, or when, or how, or if it would end. I wish I could have told myself just to trust the God who is faithful. But it's too late for that now, so instead, I'm telling you. To trust in the faithfulness of God, and in the love, and in the power of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to make you a person of peace, hope, and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're going to take a moment of silence before we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know our lives as they truly are, in all their joy and in all their sorrow. And you offer us the opportunity to be people of peace and of hope and of joy. Help us each day to live more truly into that calling and to be people who share that peace and hope and joy with others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Susan, for sharing that experience with us and showing that you're a testimony of God's faithfulness. We'll now stand to sing the hymn, affirming the word that Susan just shared with us, and praying that the spirit of hope, joy, and faithfulness be rekindled afresh in our lives and in our hearts. Let's stand to sing, O Thou Who Camest From Above.
Oh,
Please, let's sit or kneel for the prayer of intercession by Andy.
Just as we begin praying, and I'll use the refrain, Lord, in your mercy, and if you could respond, hear our prayer. Matthew 7:7-8 says, ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. So we pray for those who are sick and suffering, including Jenny, Stephen, Di, Colin, Amber, Cyril, Winnie, Emily, Jennifer, Laura, Lola, Amit, Bruce, Natalie, Pamela, Jessica, Penny, Daphne, Eileen, Glenda, Alison, Steve, and Peter. We pray for all those who are mourning and bereaved, including the loss of Rodney, Jean, Annette, baby Rachel, Pauline, Andy, Zach, Elsa, and Annabelle. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for our church, for all our Sunday services, to encourage our faith and our commitment to the risen Christ, and to equip us to follow him more closely in love, worship, service, and obedience. We pray for our newly ordained curate, Andy, that's me, for his prison in ministry in Brixton and in our parish. We pray for our youth and children's ministry, for Bex, who's leaving, and the decisions about the future of her and our ministry. We pray for the final preparations for our parish weekend away, that the Lord would speak through the speakers, speak to us,